You, baby. Thank you. Amen. It's lovely to be together again. And well, of course, you know, we flow on, we move along. You know, the rhythms of our bodies are ceaseless. You know, our blood pulsing round our bodies. And, you know, our heart regularly beating, seasons coming and passing. We're kind of feeling a bit of autumn here, the fall, as they call it in the US and Canada. And you can feel the passing of the seasons. And you realize how they can't be hurried, and they can't be hurried. And one of the, it seems to me, one of the great secrets is for the Lord to bring us all into the rhythms of God, you know, that we become not out of order with the rhythms of God. And I was just looking, someone requested a prophetic word that I gave back in 2021, which was to do with eldership. And because they were recognizing a brother into eldership, into the fellowship that we call our home church, which we don't get to very much, though we were there last week. But in the course of everything, you know, I started off in the prophetic word that came, just that in the rhythms of life, God raises up men and does things in churches, and we have to become those who are not at the pace of this world, rushed and tortured and driven, but increasingly become those who are rooted and grounded in love. And so much of the building of churches and building of missions and building of a lot of what goes on is not in the rhythms of God, but just hurried and rushed. And I'm thinking of churches in Malaysia. I'm thinking of churches in other parts of the world. And you know, if you notice something, if you were to take a look into something like Ephesians chapter 3, in the prayer, there's so much which is implicit, where that you hardly notice as you read. Paul is praying. It's one of his great prayers, and they would repay a lot of quiet, slow study. One of his prayers is in chapter 1 of Ephesians, that he prays for the church in Ephesus. What is on his heart for the church in Ephesus is tremendous. That his prayer begins in verse 16 of chapter 1. And then a second prayer that he is praying for the Ephesians is found beginning down here in chapter 3, verse 14, and how he begins it. And he goes back to source. He goes back to source. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. From whom? From whom? All the family, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Back to the source, back to the origin of all things, back to God. And you'll find, you know, that this is where he begins. And we don't go back to source. You know, in the Greek language, the you have this little preposition which can be translated into English as ex, out of, in the sense of a place of origin. And so in this sense, we can say that God does not exist. God does not exist. He did not come out of anything. There's nothing pre-God. You and I exist. We come out of. We exist. And all the things that are made, they exist. And they come out of God. And you realize that so much of what we do in the world, or has been done in the world, it just comes out of somewhere else than God. Comes out of, you think of what took place in the garden, the temptation, the way that the serpent, isn't it remarkable to think that the serpent, Satan, has no independent existence. He exists as a being, as all the angels do, and he is an angel of superior powers, that when God created him, he began to exist. And as you and I exist, I'm thinking of our breath, our breathing, as everything, you know, when the Lord decides, then he will withdraw our breath, and our blood will cease to flow. And of course we know that this is not the end of us, because he breathed into us. But you think of the fact that I am breathing now, and you are sitting where you are, breathing, because God, out from God, is coming a flowing will that you should be and continue your pathway here on the earth. Some of you have lost your loved ones. They've passed on, and they are no longer here. But you are, and I are here, and we are receiving breath and life. So it is out of the heart of God that our breath comes. He wants us to continue here, to live more years, perhaps a decade or two, or, you know, and he is wanting us to live in the context of time. Therefore, does Paul, in the same epistle, chapter 5 of this letter, says, redeeming the time. The time that we have here upon the earth. Redeem the time. The time that I'm giving you. I'm causing all things, it's as though God says, to continue in their place. When you think of the serpent, it is the same for him. He exists. That which is going out from God, moment by moment, that is sustaining the serpent in his place. And the ontology of the serpent, that is the basic elements of his being, what he is that he is like all the angels were, ministering spirits. That's how it says that the angels are ministering spirits. That's they serve in God's purposes, and Satan cannot avoid that, cannot evade that. That is in his ontology. So even God sustains him in his life and his ability, but he turns it all against God. And yet still he's serving God's purpose. It's a remarkable thing. The origins of all of us going out from God, the rhythms of growth and of life. And when Paul, this is one of the tremendous ministries of God's Spirit. And that the Spirit turns us to live from the place of our true origin. Where we come from God, and we're born of His Spirit. And if we wait and watch and linger and allow the Lord to, you see, you cannot discover who you are, or I cannot discover really who I am unless I go back to Him. From whom I come, and my life and my breath. And these are simple things that we don't very often state, but it's where things go wrong. In the churches, do we go back to Him from whom all things come, to Lord, what are you doing today in the rhythms of life? And when I look in this third chapter, this prayer of Paul, where he would grant you, I'm in the 16th verse of Ephesians 3, that according to the riches of his glory, that you might be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Through his spirit in the inner man. I know that I have received his spirit, the spirit that came out from him, that he sent on the Pentecost day. And to accomplish things that the Spirit had not been sent to accomplish before. And the Spirit was sent into my heart in the time of God, in the rhythms of His dealings with my life. And He was sent into my heart, and He's within me. He's within you. And among the things that he wants to do is strengthen you. One of the things he wants to do in churches, groups that are meeting, is to strengthen them in the inner man of the church. All things have their beginnings. Your life, what you become, what I become, it all has its rise in the inner heart of me, in the inner heart of you, in your spirit, in and the churches forget this. We forget this. We do not wait on the Spirit who is in the midst of us. We do not wait upon Him who strengthens with might. We are actually trained to activity, 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 activity. And our whole background is like that. Instead of this, where we are very familiar with the Spirit in our inner man. Jesus, of course, uses the word communion. The apostles, the letters use this word, the communion of the Holy Ghost. And when you're in the communion of the Holy Ghost, can you tell me, of course you can, the three things that are utterly connected together? When Paul, at the end of the second letter of Corinthians, he writes blessing to them. You remember what he says. He says three things: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Never forget those three. We know that's the Trinity, as it's called, which is not a Bible word, but it's an effort of man invented 17 or 1800 years ago by the early church fathers to somehow express the mystery of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But never forget the three things that go together. One, love. The love. The two, and I'm getting the order wrong, if you notice, because the Bible doesn't say love first. The Bible says the first thing is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing is the love of God. And the third thing is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Never forget that if I am increasingly dwelling in the joy of the fellowship with the Spirit who is strengthening my inner man, then I will be more and more aware of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. More and more conscious that I'm living in the realm of the love of God. The Holy Spirit is incapable of omitting the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. Fellowship, this is. He is the spirit of the grace. He is the spirit of the love of God. And you're understanding me, I hope. This is where we live. This is the place of the origin of all things, which should not surprise us, therefore, that if we are strengthened with might by His Spirit, this is the first place that we should turn. We should turn to the consciousness of in our weakness, He is our strengthening one who walks with us. Strengthening one. He's in us to strengthen us. We shouldn't be surprised that when you look in your prayer of Paul, that he says, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts in reality, that you should be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. I am so aware that those two words that go together, rooted and grounded, where am I rooted?
Grounded.
Where am I grounded? Rooted and grounded, rooted and grounded. You know, roots are all important. Where does God want me to be rooted? Where are we rooting our young people? Where are we rooting? Roots. No good roots, no fruit. Now, in this country, there are these things called bramble bushes. They are prolific and they bear fruit, which are called blackberries. They grow wild. We've got loads of them on our land here where we live. And, they're in some ways, there's a nuisance. They're a nuisance. They take over, but they bear this fruit. And those of you who've ever eaten them, blackberries, and come from these bramble bushes. Now, this year, we were given some yesterday or the day before. We were given some blackberries, and they are so small. And this year, they're compared with what they usually are. Now, one of the reasons is that in these recent 3 or 4 weeks, where they should be getting lots of water through their roots, there's been little rain in our area of England. But yesterday was the first amount of rainfall that we've had for maybe a month. And so the same thing's going to be true of the wheat when it is harvested. The grains of wheat will be small, smaller than average. And so this is not the fault of the roots. The roots are down there, but it's the absence that in the rhythms of time, there hasn't been the latter rain, the appropriate fall of rain. I hope you see where I'm trying to go with this. Everyone has roots. Everyone has roots. There's roots. We are made to be rooted. Everyone is building. So if I switch to the second word that Paul uses here about being grounded, everyone is grounding their life somewhere, founding their life somewhere. It's the same word. It's the same word about being founded. And where are my roots? Are my roots down where they should be? Where am I grounded? Where have I founded my life where it should be? Am I established there? Or, you know, and of course, now you're beginning to think, of course, and realizing so many. I was watching a, I got a snippet about 3 minutes of one of those short things done by a very prominent Baptist pastor who's a very good man in America. Outspoken and clear, and so on. And I was watching him, and it was the thing that I wanted to watch this because I just saw the title was A Word to Young Men or something like that. Young Men in America. And he's saying what a difficult time it is for young men in America. That their lives, you know, are being hit and knocked around, and that they have few foundations. They don't know who they are. And he was talking like this, and then he said they've got to read their Bible more. If you want to be founded and grounded, read your Bible more, pray more. Have longer prayer times. And I was thinking, you know, because immediately I have reactions to things like this that come from deep within me. And whilst I agree with him, in another way, there was something in me and said, no, brother, no. No, that's not really the center of everything. You know, where am I to be grounded and founded and rooted? Where, of course, which is not dependent upon the amount of time I give to Bible reading, the amount of time that I give to praying. Where should I be really grounded? And of course, scriptures come. You love the scripture. I love the scripture. Of course I do, and so do you. And you love to be prayerful, and I do too. You know, but you know how it's the Bible is a way through which the Lord would root us back into Himself. Where we would see him, where we would understand his ways and his workings, back, rooted and grounded. And of course, as I read this, and I understand that in verse 18, he says that one of the results of being rooted and grounded in love is that our comprehension of what God is doing, what God is all about, with all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. These wondrous results of being strengthened with might by his spirit within us, rooting and grounding our beings so that we will become very, very wonderfully stable in the midst of all that the world's going to throw at us. Circumstances are going to throw at us. Family relationships are going to throw at us. Sad events are going to throw at us. Political upheavals are going to throw at us. Hezbollah and Israel rising up against one another. Hundreds of rockets fired by Hezbollah last night. And Israel retaliating. Hezbollah, maybe only 20 to 30,000 soldiers, militants, Shias, Muslims, and so that, of course, that marries them to Iran, who are Shiite. And as you know, Islam is a kingdom divided against itself, Sunni, Shia. You know, it's a kingdom divided against itself. So they're rooted back into, because you understand that it has its roots. It roots back to a man. It roots back to a book. It roots back to a religious system that is not united, divided against itself. Thus, the words of Jesus are so clear to us, you see. And then you think of, you know, families and you know, in the United States and Malaysia, my brethren, some of us parents with our children have rooted our children onto the unstable sand of a college education and making money and a career. We've taught it to them. Some of us have exemplified it to them. One of the great mistakes of Malaysia, Malaysian Christians, has been the idolatry of education. As though to get a job that can perhaps get you to Brisbane, and then in time, parents can retire and move to Brisbane. You know, and so the rock of their lives, these young people, has been get the best education you can. Think of getting out of Malaysia. You know, maybe, you know, the future parents will go to Australia or Melbourne or wherever, you know, in the United States to a lesser degree here. But and the rock that young lives are being rooted in, grounded in, and the ground in which they are becoming rooted in, and it can bear no fruit. It can bear no fruit. The building will fall. These are the serious things, and the churches. Again, rooting so in their teachings, where are they rooting them in Jesus? Because this is where, as I, you know, the Spirit strengthening me will root and ground me into a state where I am growing to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and I'm coming into comprehension, the lengths and breadths and depths and heights. You know, isn't it amazing? You know, and of course, the whole triumph of this is in verse 21, as Paul is praying, that there'll be glory in the church. It's one of the reasons why. You know, there's not so much glory around in through the churches, you know. And of course, this takes me into the famous words of Jesus in Luke 6. I'm turning to the Luke account purposely, where, of course, Jesus is speaking on the plane, and you know, not the plane in the air, but just on flat ground, he's teaching, and he begins to talk what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And notice that in verse 17 of chapter 6 of Luke, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon. They came to hear him and be healed, and as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now, what's different about that? Well, he's on a level place. Am I right in that Matthew 5, verse 1 says that he went up a mountain? So that shows you that he gave out similar teaching in two different places. Once up on a mountain, disciples came to him, a great crowd came unto him, and he taught them. And the first word that came out of his mouth was, oh, the bliss, blessed, blessed are the poor, you know. And then that was up the mountain, and now here he is on the level place, saying the same things over again. And Luke pens some of them. And then it comes down toward the end, and the end is the same of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. So we could say that it's also the Sermon on the Level Place. Jesus said the same things more than once. That's what I'm getting there. And he finishes it all up with verse 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep. That's a little variation from what he said in Matthew 7. A man building a house who dug deep. And if I was to apply that to some faithful Bible reading Christians, I would say, dig deeper than the Bible text. Dig deeper than the doctrine. Dig deeper into the mystery of whom the scripture speaks. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus said to them, "You search the scriptures. You think that you have eternal life in them," John 5, this is, "but you won't come to me. You won't come to me in whom is the life." You won't, you know. So I would apply this. I would say to some good Christians who read their Bibles faithfully, you've got to be rooted far deeper down than you know this bit of the Bible and that bit of the Bible and the other bit of the Bible. And you've got to be rooted far, far deeper down, grounded, grounded. Dig deep, dig deep. Dig deep. And Jesus says, the one who does the things that I say, and who does the things that I say, not just hears, but does. You know, he dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, the rock. As far as I know, the definite article is there, the rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, it for it was founded on the rock. Great thing. It was well built on the rock. And but he who heard and did nothing, is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Just this simple story, dig deep. I mean, I'm not saying that Malaysian parents with growing children shouldn't encourage their children to do as well as they can with their education. I'm not saying that they shouldn't do that. Of course I'm not. Or American Christians shouldn't encourage, but it should all be with the caveat, the proviso, the limitation. What's the will of God? Let's do the will of God. Let's build and ground your life, my child, in Christ, in God. Let's ground. I see this, it's one of the reasons I see very clearly, and more so as I get older, why so many of the children, they go off to Malaysia, sorry, they go off to Australia, they go off to England. They go off to here and there and everywhere, and they fall away. And they walk no more with the Lord because mom and dad didn't put those boundaries around. They didn't seek to ground their children. And preachers, you know, I see this as one of the problems. I'll be specific. American Christians, mission leaders, and you know, trying to teach the young people now, go for a 3 week mission to Mexico. There's one coming off in July next year. Now get $7,000 of support. And, you know, contact all your friends, get people to give, you know, and go and get a taste of mission. And they're trying to encourage fruit before there's root. That's the problem. They're not rooting them. I'll tell you how to help them root if you want them to go and get a taste of mission. Tell them this year to go and work through their vacations and earn money and save it, at least $3,000 or $4,000. And then trust God for the other three. Don't go. You see, root them down in the God from whom all things worthwhile has their origin. Root them down there. Ground them there on Christ, who, you understand, let them begin to learn where the rivers run. Not always, my brethren, are the churches drinking the waters of the rains from heaven. A lot of churches, there's little of the Spirit coming. But that shouldn't stop you who have your roots by the waters. You know, the waters. the river that never runs dry. I can keep my leaf green and be a man of fruit all the time, and you can. Isn't that how the Psalms begin? They begin with the man who's rooted. Isn't that right? And rooted by the waters. And this is one of the joys. Some people are asking me questions about why is it that the blessing of God that began in a group of churches that was so fresh, like in Ireland or like in Malaysia or like in England, and then it all becomes like a wilderness, not for everybody. Yes, for the generality, the meetings become dry, people fall away, and so on and so forth, because there was a time where God poured out the waters from heaven. Wonderful. Wonderful. But you know, an individual man or woman, they can, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, the rivers of waters, that brings forth fruit in its season. This is the river that will never run dry. This is where our roots must go. If we're thinking in the metaphor of trees and fruit and roots, and we need to think about these things. The churches need to think about these things. Young people are getting rooted in silly choruses. Young people are getting rooted, and unfortunately, in rather superficial Bible readings, and if they do any. They're being rooted in emotional outbursts, and you know, the emotions, the feel-good meeting. They're not being rooted down by the waters that never run dry, the waters of the Spirit of God, that's to do with meditating. This, it's not by chance. His delight, I'm in Psalm 1, of course, Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord, you know, and in his law, the laws of his being. I'm not talking about letters in a book. I'm talking about the law of God's being. Can you tell me some of the laws of his being? Well, obviously, the royal law, the regal law, the wonderful law is the law of love. The law of love. Behold, he loves you. He loves me. You know, glory to God. You know, it's a tremendous thing. You know, he meditates in the law of the Lord. He meditates. He takes time. He gives his time. His roots are going down into the eternal, the unchanging. Hallelujah. His roots are going right down into to God's love and his grace. The Spirit is strengthening him without him hardly realizing it. In his inner man, there are things going on in the deeps of him, deeper than the mind. What is the high peak of man's being? His ability to think. Am I achieving the greatness of my being by just thinking and reasoning? What is greater than thinking? Thinking is a part of what is greater. Feeling, is that what it's all about, being human, getting good feelings or sad feelings? Feelings are just part of something much greater. You know, as well as I do, that being is greater than thinking. Being is greater than feeling and emotions. Being is greater than, because there will be times in this life where feelings are not there. The ability to think is, you know, is just insufficient, but you still are being. You are a being made in the image of God, and I've got to root my being. I've got to find where my being is rooted, and knowing God will lead to knowing yourself and knowing that you're a being of worth, of value, beloved being. You know, not trying to be, not straining to be, you know, but you can see from what I'm trying to say, going down, the wise man dug deep, hallelujah, took care of roots, if we use the metaphor of trees and of fruit. Am I right in saying, my brethren, that there is a river that makes glad the city of God? And it's out of sight. It's not on the surface. It's down out of sight. And, you know, as I reflect on these things, Jesus said, I'm back in Luke 6, where he says about it was founded on the rock. It was founded on the rock. And of course, that takes me into Deuteronomy 32. And so I go back digging down into the Old Testament, and I find myself in Deuteronomy 32, and the last words of Moses, and they begin like this, verse 30 of chapter 31. So right at the end of Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible, and then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Till they were ended. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain. Isn't that interesting? Can't get away from that which comes from above, the source from above. My speech shall distill as the dew and as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. Why is that? Why is it like dew? And well, for I will proclaim the name of the Lord. That's why. It's like refreshing rains from heaven. It's like dew, because I'm going to talk to you about God. That reminds me of a man many years ago who said to me, he said, I used to live in a group of Christians. We were hippies. And we were in California. And we used to live in trees. And we had children. We were just, out on, we were just, had been rebels, and now we'd turned to the Lord. We're among the Jesus people, he said to me. And you'd heard of them. We were among them, more odd ones, still living in our trees. And we would have meetings together, and the children would lay down there. And then he said to me, and one day a man came. It was evening time. The children were laying down, sleeping. And we had a little platform, and we'd all gather and we'd all sit on the ground. And he said, and this man came, and he stood on the edge of the platform, and he looked down at us all, and he said, I've come to talk to you about God. And this man said to me, I heard that man say that, and I would have followed him to the end of the world, because I knew just from those few words that he knew God, and I wanted to know God. That his life was grounded and rooted and grounded in God. That's right. And you, so here, that just flashes back to my mind as I read this, that my speech is going to drop like this and that and the other. It'll drop as the rain, distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, not beating them down. And the reason that my speech is going to be like that is because I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. And here it comes. He is the rock. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. I'll talk about God the rock. Where I should be increasingly rooted, grounded, 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 founded there, founded on God whose ways are perfect. His work, what he does. I notice that a couple who sometimes come on to this Zoom occasionally, Gordon and Chris Harvey, I notice they're not on today because they just had a shock yesterday. They were due to move out of their little farm, and they'd been preparing for this, and they were. Had brought, promised to, that they would get out by the end of August, and then suddenly the British system being what it is, chaotic, suddenly their purchases have just pulled out of the deal 5 or 6 days before the it was all due to be signed and finished. And so most of their stuff is sold. Their farm machinery is gone. The animals have gone. Everything. And suddenly the change has happened. And I called them a little, maybe 2 hours ago, 3 hours ago. How are you doing? What's happening? And they said, oh, it's all right. It's all right. God must have something better for us. We don't know how it's all going to work out, you see. But lives just turned upside down. And this is where, it's a bit of a storm. And they're grounded on the rock. Grounded on the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are just. Now, we sing a song, don't we, that's based on that. Ascribe greatness to our God the rock. You remember that one? His work is perfect and all his ways are just. Amen. And tremendous. I need to remind you of these things. I need to be reminded of these things. We need to remind our brothers and sisters. We need to remind our children, our young people. You know, God's the rock. God's the rock. And, he's the rock. And, as you go through this song, oh, it says, unfortunately, Jeshurun, I'm in the 15th verse of the song now. If you run down to verse 15, she was made to ride upon the heights of the earth, it says in verse 13. But Jeshurun, which is a pet name, did you know that? Jeshurun is a pet name for the people of God that God had chosen. It's a pet name. It's a name of endearment. It's a name of fondness. It's one of those delightful names, like I've got a name for my daughter, and that I'm the only one who calls her that. It's a pet name. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. Scornfully esteemed. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons and not to God, to gods they didn't know, to new gods, new arrivals. Remarkable, isn't it? Verse 18, of the rock who begot you, where you had your beginnings, from whom you exist, from whom you have your being. You forgot him. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful, and have forgotten the God who fathered you. So telling, these words, aren't they? So telling. Then he carries on this song, and you'll find he mentions the rock again. How could one, verse 30, chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them? Their rock had sold them, and the Lord had surrendered them. That's a perilous state, isn't it? So, because I don't know whether you can see the terrible way it goes, they scornfully had an attitude toward their rock. They were unmindful of their rock, verse 18. They'd forgotten the God who fathered them. And now you get down to this terrible state where their rock sells them, lets them go. Okay. You've gone after these other things. This is what you're building your life upon. You're building your life upon these other gods. When I think of it, what I mentioned earlier about the gods of, someone said to me, a Malaysian brother, he said to me, there was a man who used to come to England, from England to us, when we were still in our group, still under what was called the latter rain. And he warned us of the mistakes that we were making. And as he came to our church back in the 90s, he said, He warned us about giving our children this idol of education being their savior, getting out of Malaysia was their savior. He warned us. We took no notice of them. And he said, your young people will disappear. They won't, they won't come back, and they'll lose their interest in you and in God and the church. And we took no notice. This is what this man said to me last week. We took no notice. And except in some cases, that's what's happened. Some of our children now who are in their mid-20s, 30s, 40s, they're gone. Idols, you see. Idols. We were grounding them, on the wrong things. This is what he said to me. It's happened. And some of us, he said, who are realizing this now, thankfully our children are younger. We haven't gone down that track. And serious. See, everyone's building, my brother. Everyone's putting roots down somewhere. But sometimes, what kind of example have I given? What kind of example did I give to my children? Where are their roots? What did I show them? What did my wife and I show them? We weren't perfect parents, of course not. None of us are. There were things in which we made mistakes, but on these essentials, did we demonstrate? What did we demonstrate? And as I read on, verse 31 says, their rocket sold them, but verse 31 says that all these other things, their rock is not like our rock. Their rock. Everybody's got their kind of false rock. They ground themselves somewhere. I had a very interesting conversation with a man yesterday at a party where I was. And it was so interesting. He told me a little bit about his life. He wanted to know who I was. I'd never met him before. And I told him just a tiniest bit about myself. And then he began to talk about what he was doing, what had happened to him in the last 7 years. And he made an absolute ruin of his life. He said that. But something happened to him 7 years ago. I won't go into details. And it's just changed him. It's slowed him down. It's focused him. And the essence of it is that thus far he has discovered that life is deeper than things. That there is no answer in materialism, in goods and possessions. He's gotten that far, and he's learned to get into the habit of what he calls contemplation and meditation. He's got that far. And I just took him up where he was, and I said to him, have you understood that he said, I don't want anything to do with religion. Don't talk to me about religion, will you? And I said, no, I won't. Let me just talk to you about God. That this quietness that you're beginning to touch, it's a person. It's not just an influence. It's God. You're beginning to make the journey back to your origins, where your life comes from, where your breath comes from, where your meaning comes from, where your being comes from, your beginning. And then I just gave him one or two names. I said, you go on to this, or if you ever see a book by so-and-so, you take it, and he will lead you beyond where you are now, and he'll lead you back into God. He'll lead you, and, you know, see, their rock is not like our rock. This is the thing. Verse 32 says, their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Isn't it amazing? Read that against the background of what Jesus said. I'm the real vine. I'm the real vine. You abide in me. You get grafted into me. You start to receive the sap that comes up from me. Let me cut you off from the other vines, the wild vines. Their vine is the vine of Sodom. You understand what's happening with so many young people in the schools and in America and so on, and even in Malaysia now. They're being grafted onto a horrible vine, the vine of Sodom, the vine of Gomorrah. You know, that's, you know, the fields of Gomorrah, and they're beginning to bear the grapes of bitterness. That's where it's going to lead to. And against that, here's you and I, you know, demonstrating another way, living rooted and grounded in the rock. Amen. Amen. I want to take you just back into the New Testament before I stop. And hidden away there in so many of these scriptures in the New Testament, this thought of, where am I grounded? Where is my life founded? Where are my roots? Are they going deeper? So I go back into the Ephesian letter. And, you know, here we are, back in Ephesians, and you're in the second chapter this time, and the Lord's, I'm sure that you have just seen the way the chapter begins with the Spirit working, the course of this world, people walking. Verse 2, according to the course. How much am I influenced by the course of the world? See, if I was to make it intensely practical just for a moment, how many of you, when you wake up in the morning, like me, and the first thing you do is pick up your cell phone, check the cell phone, the mobile phone, what if, the hand phone, as you call it in Malaysia. First thing you do. As though that's the most important thing that you consciously address. Or how many of you have found it a discipline not to do that? Not to do it, but to go to the rock. Your rock, and ground the habit of your life in the rock first, the rock first, you know. See, the course of this world, for sure, is that virtually everyone will go to their hand phone first, their cell phone, their mobile. They might want to look at what's happened on the news, that might be, or they might want to see who has WhatsApped them during the night, or who has done this or that or the other. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that hand phones are wrong, but you know, there is a way that seems to dull our spiritual sensibilities, the course of this world, walking according to the course of this world. That's where we all were. And we were according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So important that we grasp this. There's a spirit. It lingers round the edges of churches. The spirit of this world. It works. And sometimes it works through the flesh and of men and women, even the flesh of the pastor. You know, I was somewhere recently where a young lady in a church had gone to her pastor. And it's a very vibrant church on the externals, though why it's all black inside, I don't know, and no lights, sorry, no windows. Why, in order to be cool and fantastic, we should have dark church buildings and flashing lights just like a nightclub. Why we should have that, I don't know, when we're children of light. But anyway, they do. And she went to her pastor and said to him, "I'm troubled. Pastor, 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 I have found out, you know that in our church we run a work for drug addicts and for alcoholics. We try and help them. We pay money for them. We help them. We try to deliver them, and so on and so forth. Why is it that you have funded your son with a business that sells alcohol?" Here's a young girl, innocent, loving the Lord, is putting her finger on something. Why are you accommodating your son and helping him to finance a business with your money? Isn't it double standards? And the pastor totally ignored her. Took no notice of her, could give no excuse. And I would say that girl, the wisest thing she could do is get out of that church. Double standards. It's a charismatic church, it's an evangelical church, it's the biggest church in that town, the most successful one. But there's something that's not grounded and rooted where it should be. It's the spirit of the world. And that spirit of the world, through the flesh of that pastor, is allowing into that church this that just is building on sand. Got to get back. Got to get back. By the time you get through to the end of this chapter, and it's the great salvation chapter. It's a wonderful chapter, chapter 2 of Ephesians. You get through to this that Jesus, by the way, I have to say to you that where this other spirit works and is allowed room into the church by whatever means, this spirit of the world, this spirit, it will lead to dismembering. It will lead to, it acts like a solvent that breaks down things into individual components. It separates, it separates, it separates. I used a solvent yesterday. Briefly, it's called white spirit. And this white spirit is to break down the pigments of oil-based paints in a paintbrush. And I used this because I wanted to cleanse the paintbrush so that all of the hairs on the paintbrush weren't going to be fused together in a hard lump to render the thing useless. So I use this solvent to break down the pigments and what make up the paint so that it could be washed away in soapy water. Glory to God. And you know, this is the thing I tell you, Jesus. His spirit is a spirit of unity, whereas the spirit of this world is the spirit that leads to disconnection, breaking down, separation. You know, I would wish that I was speaking to 25 pastors, you know, saying these things, and that they would listen and that they would heed. And that they would begin to build their church on these grounds, on these basic things, that they would understand that you let the spirit of the world in instead of the spirit of God and the spirit of Christ. You know, He's the great unifier, the Lord Jesus. He, verse 14, chapter 2 of Ephesians, is our peace. Who has made both one, both Jew and Gentile, young people, old people, if we put that in modern context, young people, old people. He has made, Jesus died to make both one, broken down the walls of partition between us. Glory to God. How does he do that? How does he break down the middle wall of partition between me and someone who's 60 years my junior? So that we look upon one another's faces with understanding and we love one another and I love him. And you understand what I'm saying? Jesus makes both one. Broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished. He came, verse 17, and preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near. He came to do it, verse 16, that he might reconcile us all to God in one body through the cross. Amen. Cross is foundational. The way of weakness is foundational. The way of deep dependence is foundational. That's where I get rooted more and more and more into a life of dependence. And it says here, now, therefore, verse 19, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built. This is where I'm finishing. Having been built. Having been built. Have I been built? Having been built. Am I built? Am I becoming a proper being because I'm built where I should be upon the everlasting being of God? Is the church that I am part of, is it going through at the moment some struggles? And the struggles are basically the danger of that that division, that spirit that brings division, separation, that breaks everything down, the spirit of the world in its ideas and its ways being held there? Or is it the spirit wanting to root that church and ground it solidly, deeply upon the foundation that the true apostles and prophets bring, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, being the chief cornerstone. Yeah, I always remember a joke that there was a native Indian, Canadian Christian evangelist, and we used to borrow. When we lived in Canada, we used to borrow a great big tent that he had. And I can remember we had meetings in this tent once a year. And I can always remember him saying to me one day, "You do know that Jesus was a Red Indian, don't you? A native Indian." I said, "No, I didn't know that." He said, "Oh, yes. It's in the Bible." I said, "Oh, where?" He said, "Well, yes, he's known as Chief Cornerstone." Chief Cornerstone. And that comes in two places in the scripture. But here, he was saying it obviously as a joke. But, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Amen. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows. Am I growing in line with Jesus and his ways? It's my church. It's one of the things that concerns me profoundly, even about our own little home church. Where we're based, meeting in a school every week, been going for 12 years, reaching a slightly crisis point, well, more than slightly. Where's it going to go? At this present moment, will the various stones and brothers and sisters be laid along the line? I did a bricklaying course. Many years ago, went and did this course to lay bricks. Ken knows about bricklaying. And I can remember, the lecturer, and we had all of this sort of kind of cement that didn't set, and we had loads of bricks, and the long, long emphasis that he constantly made, you start at the corner. Get the corners right. You start, you've got your lines there, and you start at the corner, and you've got another corner. And it stood me well on occasions when I used to build and do some bricklaying, rather slowly, of course, but I managed it. And then I was with a church in the United States. And they were building, and they were building and slotting together bricks that don't need cement. They slot. They're more not structural, they're more for beauty, I suppose you could say. And they didn't know what they were doing. And all these piles of bricks were there. And I said, "We must start at the corner and work inwards the corners." And we and funny enough, I was there a few months ago, and I looked, and where these two where they came together, you could not notice where the joins were in the center. Somehow I'd managed to do the job properly, and it was just absolutely right because everything was in line, each stone. Is my life being lined up, can I put it that way? With the chief cornerstone, where Peter was lined up. You remember how he had a lot of difficulty getting lined up with Jesus, you know. Seemed to have more difficulty than most. Life aligned, built upon, established. So that's the word that I wanted to bring to today, this evening, for you Malaysians. And I suppose part of the reason we pray, sorry, we speak and share these things is that we might be those stable kind of intercessors that pray, oh Lord. Lord, will you ground? Will you found more of our young people, more of our pastors, more of our churches, right where they should be? Will you do that? Will you bring brothers and sisters back to this where they're grounded, rooted, so that they will bear not those tiny little berries that we've got this year, but real juicy ones where roots have gone right down by the rivers of waters that never shall run dry. Oh Lord, will you do these things? So we pray. Amen. Amen. Father, I just want to lead out in prayer, Lord, as we consider these things and share about them. And we realize that things have gone quite wrong in ways. Lord, that there's been a lot that's been built on sand. And we haven't been wise, Lord, and people are not being wise. And some are, some are. Sometimes some of us only really begin to build properly when the house we did build, before we got very far, a storm came and blew it down. And oh Lord, we pray for our brethren, we pray for our countries. We pray for the churches in it. We realize that there's all sorts of things going on in the world around us, in which is far, it really is the vine of Sodom. And there's so few really grafted into you, Lord Jesus. But there are many. We don't know them all. Of course we don't. But Lord, let there be fruit unto you. We look away to you for all this. And we pray and help us to, if we don't use words, Lord, just hold up the picture before you, Lord, people rooted and grounded in love. People whose roots go right down by the rivers of waters. We hold the picture up to you. Or those that are well aligned, build it together. May there be groups more and more in Ireland, in Malaysia, build it together.
Amen.
Build it together. Oh Lord, thank you for what you're doing in these different lands. Thank you. Lord, Ireland, Malaysia, Canada. Oh Lord, England here. Carry on, we pray. Hallelujah. Help us be in the rhythms of this. In the rhythms, your rhythms, living our life out of you, coming forth from you, receiving from you. Lord, our roots, the roots of our personalities, going right down, drawing up from the clear, clear waters of your river. Has no bitterness in it, no gall, nothing. Oh God. So we bring ourselves to you as a people, not only for ourselves, but we would stand before you this Sunday, Lord, just before you, on behalf of your people all over. I know, Lord, that you're getting yourself a people that are within the veil, standing steady, sitting in your presence, and holding still and steady. Lord, get hold of us. Help us to see that our little life, Lord, counts in all this. Counts. Counts eternally. Oh Lord, help us to be set free from any wrong ideas about ourselves that are either grandiose or so we don't matter. So nothing, Lord. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Feel free to pray, anyone.
Amen, Lord.
Can.
Oh my God.
I'm going to leave them.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for this fellowship, Lord, by
Yes.
these means, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the gathering of your people, Lord. How you bless us, Lord, with your word, Lord. Not just the spoken word, but the deep word that you speak into each heart, Lord. As
Yes.
we go from here, Lord, and our memories fade, Lord, yet your work continues in the deeps of our hearts, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Things that you've spoken into each heart, Lord, continue to work your eternal purposes, Lord, in your church and in each individual one, Lord. And you build us up, Lord. You encourage, Lord. You strengthen, Lord, as we go along our days ahead, Lord. These things awaken in us, Lord, by your Spirit. Oh, Lord, help us to come to that place where the undercurrents of your Spirit work in our lives, Lord, the deep things, Lord, where the roots are, Lord. Just to stop and meditate upon where we come from and where we're going, Lord. Thank you
Lord.
for these times, Lord. Bless your word to our hearts, Lord, as we go from here, Lord. I thank you, Lord. So grateful, Lord, for these times. Amen. Amen,
Yes.
Father.